Amen. We are going to be in Zechariah chapter 11, another interesting passage as we are nearing the end of our Mosaics of the Gospel series. There are 14 chapters if you haven't looked ahead, so we are getting close. So just a quick review of last week. We saw the instructions to denounce or get rid of idols, and the original readers were reminded to ask the Lord, the one true God, for rain. But we know that idol worship happens in many more different places besides just the weather. When anything takes God's rightful place in our hearts, when it becomes an idol, when our hearts are so caught up with something that we will rearrange our lives to accommodate it or to be with it or to have more of it, then that's idol worship. It could be a car. It could be a person. It could be an activity. It could be a bank account. It could even be my self-assessed lack of idols that becomes the thing that I worship. Idols are things that we turn to for comfort and significance and stability and purpose and provisions, rather than choosing to find all of these things in the only place they truly are, in Christ. Our idols will lead us to captivity and in the end will only bring trouble and sorrow. And so we must constantly be asking ourselves, I must constantly be asking myself, who or what is number one in my life? And what happens, what needs to happen in order for God to be in his rightful place where he belongs? Last week also brought up the question, are we following and listening to people and or preachers and or podcasts that are pointing us to the things of God? Or are we following leaders that are pointing us away, leading us astray from him? Leadership matters. And God was angry with the leaders of Judah in Zechariah's time. And something that's going to be really important as we dive into chapter 11, the first blanks on your outline, you can write this down. Shepherds were used as a metaphor for the spiritual leaders of Israel and Judah. Shepherds represent spiritual leaders here. So God was angry that Judah's did not shepherd and lead like God had called them to lead. Ultimately, it was a confirmation that we desperately need to seek the Messiah. Those were instructions from last week. Chapter 10, verse 3 says this, "For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. From him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together." So these four metaphors, as strange and out of place as they seem, cornerstone, tent peg, battle bow, every ruler, when we look at them in light of Israel's history in the Old Testament, they are all pointing forward to the Messiah, which is exactly what Zechariah has been doing throughout his book. Consider the cornerstone, Psalm 118, 22 and 23. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Now remember, this is describing a building process where the builders would comb through the stones that had been cut for the project. And when they came upon one that they didn't believe would fit anywhere, they discarded it. But by the time they got to the end of the project, when they needed that perfect stone for that most prominent place to finish the whole project, they went to the discard pile and they found what they were looking for. According to Mark 12, Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. The builders being the Pharisee, Jesus has become the chief, most prominent, most important cornerstone. The tent peg reminds us of Isaiah 22 and Judges 4, where it is seen, the tent peg is seen as a firm, godly leader in Eliakim, and a weapon used to defeat God's enemies in the hands of Jael. The bow is symbolic of Israel's strength and leadership. And all of these good qualities of every leader, they culminate in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who for Zechariah would come, but for us already has. And we live on the side of history where salvation in the Messiah is readily available to any who will call upon his name. We must receive it by grace through faith while we still have time, because one day he will return and take us to our heavenly home. For those who have not trusted in his sacrifice to cover our sins, it will be too late. And for the rest of eternity, you will be stuck with deep and unfathomably heavy regrets, separated from God in a very real place called hell. What is the Lord speaking to your heart today through the gospel? As you see on the outline of the back of your bulletin, we have a lot to cover. Again, just be reminded, those first blanks on your outline, here in chapter 11, a shepherd represents the spiritual leaders of God's people. So Zechariah uses this vocation of a shepherd as a living parable of judgment against the people of Judah, specifically their leaders, but also as a prophecy. It's another piece of this mosaic. If you're able to stand out of respect for the word of God, please do so as we read Zechariah chapter 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Open you doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of Judah is in ruins. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who say to them, blessed is the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. Verse 7. So I fled the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took myself two staffs, the one I called Beauty, the other I called Bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. And then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, Beauty, and I cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I made with all the peoples. And so it was broken on that day. Thus, the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, threw them in the house of the Lord for the potter. And then I cut into my other staff, Bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that stand still. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. The sword shall be against his arm. And against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. We claim the promise that you said it will not return void. Lord, speak to our hearts through your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. So, do you know much about actual shepherding? Chances are good that you may not. Unlike the original readers of this text, shepherding today is not a popular profession in our culture. I can't say that I've ever known a full-time shepherd, but we can understand there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. So remember, shepherds are used as a metaphor for the leaders of Judah and Israel here in Zechariah chapter 11. So there are good leaders and there are bad leaders. And God's word gives us insight into both. So let's first see what a good shepherd is like. Psalm 23 tells us a lot, and you're likely familiar with it, written by King David, who himself was a shepherd at one time. He even used his time as a shepherd as a reason that he was qualified to fight Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Psalm 23 shows us that a good shepherd, you can write these down, provides for the sheep, both physically and spiritually. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So anything the sheep needs, the good shepherd provides. Secondly, we see that a good shepherd prioritizes the purity of the sheep. Verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, a good shepherd won't lead his sheep down the paths of unrighteousness, but of righteousness, because purity is important to the good shepherd. Next, we see the good shepherd walks with the sheep. The good shepherd walks with the sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The good shepherd walks right alongside of his sheep. Fourthly, we see a good shepherd fights for the sheep. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were two implements used by the shepherd to fight enemies, to fight rebellion among the sheep. And just as we were reading this just right now, I just made the connection. A rod and a staff here in Zechariah, it's a picture of the covenant. The covenant of God. And so God's covenant, it comforts us. It fights for us. It's good to know. The good shepherd is good to the sheep. Finally, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And lastly, a good shepherd has positive influence on the outcome of the sheep. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So there you see it. A good shepherd provides, prioritizes the purity of the sheep, walks with the sheep, fights for the sheep, is good to the sheep, and has a positive influence on the sheep. Like many of us familiar with Psalm 23, it's likely the original readers were as well. Of Zechariah here. King David, his writings, they were legendary. So God had given his people plenty of good examples throughout their history of what a good shepherd should be. And Zechariah is one of those examples here in chapter 11. We're going to come back to that here in just a moment. But the whole idea here in chapter 11 is because they knew what a good shepherd should be, that's why God was angry in our passage, because the shepherds, the leaders of Judah, were not good shepherds. Now, remember, shepherds are used as a metaphor for the spiritual leaders of Israel, because the truth is, God's people had had way too many examples of what bad shepherds look like. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34 as we look and see what a bad shepherd looks like. God spoke a similar message to this major prophet, who was a contemporary of Zechariah. Bad shepherds are selfish. You can write these down. A bad shepherd is selfish. Ezekiel 34:1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. A bad shepherd is selfish. A bad shepherd lacks compassion. A bad shepherd lacks compassion. The weak you have not strengthened, verse 4, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled. There's no compassion, no care for the sheep. Thirdly, the bad shepherds don't guard the sheep. So, verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. that became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." So what we find is the bad shepherd has great influence on the sheep as well, but he's leading them, they are leading them down a path towards unrighteousness, down a path towards death and destruction. So, by comparison, a bad shepherd, you see it right there, is selfish, lacks compassion, does not guard the sheep, is actually leading them to destruction. But a good shepherd provides for, prioritizes the purity of, walks with, fights for, is good to, and has a positive influence on the outcome of the sheep. So, here's a silly question. Which one would you choose? Between the good shepherd and the bad shepherd, which one would you choose? I mean, it's a silly question. I mean, give us the leader that provides and is concerned about us, our spiritual well-being, fights for us and is good to us and is leading us to life. And so that's where Zechariah 11 comes in. Remember, shepherds are used as a metaphor for the spiritual leaders of Judah. So God called Zechariah to play the role of an actual good shepherd, to be an example of what God wanted his leaders to look like. And it appears that he actually did this by obtaining an actual flock and shepherding actual sheep, thus being this living parable to the people. Pick it up in Zechariah 11, verse 4 again. "Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter." It seems harsh, but it's because they prefer to follow bad shepherds. Notice how Zechariah describes bad shepherds here. "Whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt, those who sell them away and say, 'Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich,' and their shepherds do not pity them. 'For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land,' says the Lord. But indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand." Verse 7, "So," Zechariah speaking here, I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. "I took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul abhorred me. And then I said, 'I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh.'" So the way I understand it, Zechariah came in as the good shepherd. He even focused on the poor, those that needed more attention. He gave it to them. He fired three shepherds who were not doing their job. And somewhere between verses 8 and 9, they rejected Zechariah as their shepherd. You can write that down. They rejected the good shepherd and chose the bad shepherd. So, by God's instructions, Zechariah walked away and gave them their wish. Now, once again, as is the pattern throughout the Old Testament, God's people, the ones that should be a light, the ones that should point others to him, God's people, the ones that should be set apart from the world, instead were a wretched mess. That's what we see here in Zechariah chapter 11. So the question becomes, who is going to clean up this mess of a people? The answer is the Messiah. Jesus is the answer. Aren't you thankful that we serve the God who is kind and gracious and full of mercy? Psalm 35 says, "His anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure the night, but joy comes in the morning." We just read Ezekiel 34, where we got this description of the bad shepherd. Notice God's solution. He will be the shepherd. Verse 11 in Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in the good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountain of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountain of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, and bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Verse 22, I will save my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between the sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So does any of this sound familiar? God shepherding his people? A good shepherd being rejected for a bad one? In the context of John 10:10, which we hear often, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11 says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, the Messiah, that Isaiah 53 says was despised and rejected. Zechariah here in chapter 11 was a picture of the good shepherd, the Messiah, Jesus, in this mosaic of the gospel. Because Jesus would be that shepherd who cared for the poor, yet was denied the position that he deserved. Jesus would be the way. God would shepherd his people that Ezekiel spoke of. And all this shepherd talk in Zechariah is pointing us forward to the Messiah. But there's more. Strange verses about two shepherd's staffs, one named Beauty in verse 10 and the other named Bonds in verse 14. Zechariah broke them as a sign of breaking the covenant that he made to the shepherd, to shepherd the people, and a sign of the broken bond among God's people. These are God's illustrations to show his people that he had had enough of their rebellious hearts. So through Zechariah, God demonstrates his judgment and rejection of his people. Verse 12, Zechariah chapter 11. Then I said to them, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Okay, so does any of that sound familiar? How much did they pay Judas to betray Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, verse 14. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? You see to it. And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Verse 6, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. They consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in it. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who is priced, who they of the children of Israel priced, And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. All of these prophecies, they're pointing to Jesus. Now, you may notice that Matthew quotes Jeremiah right there at the end of those verses. Verse 9, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. In ancient manuscripts, the Jews categorized the Old Testament into three sections: law, writing, and prophets. And in some of those manuscripts, those groupings, Jeremiah was the first of the prophets, and so even the minor prophets were sometimes referred to by his name. So what we see is all these pieces and prophecies are continuing to form this mosaic together, this picture of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Would you just take a moment and bow your head and close your eyes as we go into this time of reflection? What has God said to you through his word? Beyond the messenger, beyond the outline, what has he said to you, to your heart? We do trust that his word will not return void, but it will accomplish what he sets it out to do. What's he setting out to do in your heart? What has he spoken to you? The most important question any of us can answer: have we been made right with Jesus, with God through Jesus? Have we invited him to be the Lord of our lives, accepted his free gift of life? Because none of us want to have those regrets for all eternity, completely separated from God in a very real place called hell. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Have you chosen the good shepherd of Jesus? The one that wants to give life, the one that cares for the sheep, the one that has a positive influence, the one who provides for the sheep? Or have you been following anybody else? Leadership matters. We've already seen that here in Zechariah. What has God said to you through his word? And what are you going to do about it?